Now, if you turn with me to the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, who was in Crete. This letter was to inform and advise Titus as to how to set things in order in the churches in that island. He told of the officers of the church. He told of the work of the pastor. Coming to the third chapter, he gives advice and counsel concerning their relationship to the constituted authorities, or to the powers that be, the government. In chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no broilers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's all I want to read just now. The Christians, being subject to God, are to be subject to the constituted authority. There is no authority but that which cometh from God. All authority. Some translations have it power. Preferred translation is authority. All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Constituted authority is of God. Turn to Romans 13. We have the great chapter on governmental authority and our relationship to such government. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, this higher power has to do with governmental power and authority. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I'm sure you're familiar, having read possibly in papers or having heard by word of mouth, instances where individuals have resisted arrest to their own hurt. There have been individuals who've been killed as they have been shot by officers of the law in line of duty, individuals resisting arrest. Here the Word of God says, whosoever resists the constituted authority is resisting an ordinance of God. Now, we read in Matthew 24 concerning the latter days that in these last days, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold. The Bible prophesies that as we move in toward the time of the end, in the last days, we'll move into days that will be characterized by lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is different from lawless in that a lawless person may be a violator of the law with no particular attitude to pro or con of the law. But lawlessness is the attitude of mind of an individual who contends that he is a law unto himself and that nobody, constituted authority or not, no government, nobody can tell him what to do. He's the law. He contends he's got the right to do as he pleases, and it's nobody's business. Some class in which I was in university days, I don't know when, but something like this came up, and I remember the professor saying that your freedom ends where my nose begins. You can come to my nose, but you can't touch it. I remember that. Now, lawlessness, the contention that one has a right to do whatever he pleases, whether others consider it right or wrong, is immaterial. Now, God has instituted authority, and that authority comes from God Almighty to the Son, from the Son then to mankind, from mankind on to the wife and then to the children, on down through the home. Is the way God has established his economy. Of course, it's all out of kilter today because there are those who will not have man to rule over the woman, and there are those who will not have the Lord to rule over the man, and there are those who care not whether God rules over the Christ or not. Now, God established laws and order. So, we read here once again in this second verse. Now, the Cretans evidently were a lawless group of people, and the Spirit of the Lord through Paul was telling Titus to teach the people to respect the law of the land. Now, here the Spirit of the Lord through Paul says to the Romans in the second verse, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. It may be that the constituted authority personally is a godless individual, a wicked individual, a degenerate individual, a liar, a thief, and a robber, and everything else. But the office is the thing that counts. I remember an incident that took place during World War I in the 36th Division. General Jordan can explain some of these things to you afterward if you want to know, but there was a very prominent young attorney in our town that went in and because of political pull, elevated the fast in the ranks. And one day an individual who ranked higher than he did gave him some orders or something, and it kind of offended him, upset him, and he said, "You wait till I catch you out of uniform sometime." And he caught him in the swimming pool once and liked to beat him to death. The uniform symbolized the authority of the office. Don't you see? The uniform, that's the office. It didn't make any difference about the person inside. And the president, the governor, the mayor, the justice of peace may not meet your moral standards, but it's the office, not the individual in the office. God established the office. Now, anybody that resists this power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It doesn't say if you resist the law and authority and get out of this, get out of that, so forth, you're going to be commended to something. No, it doesn't say that. We read in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Many people find that difficult to accept. Any man in a position of constituted authority is a minister of God. So says the Word. Read it with me. 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, to enforce the laws. And the laws are made for our good and for our protection. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. We wouldn't say sword today. We'd say he doesn't carry that pistol for nothing. Now you better do what he says. He's got authority to use that pistol. And you resist him, you'll find out he doesn't carry that pistol in vain. This is the Word of God. Respect for the law. Much ridicule has been made of law and order candidates, so to speak. Law and order is of God. Now, this man doesn't carry the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. You say, well, he sure is a rotten minister. It may be, but he's got the power of the office back of him. He's got the power of the office back of him. All right. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. I might ought to stop there, but I don't believe we will. For this cause pay ye tribute also. That's the reason we pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Taxes are paid to implement, finance, the constituted authority set up by God Almighty. Render therefore to all their dues or taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. You recall on one occasion the tax collectors came to the disciples, and it seems that they, Peter, for instance, had the thought that maybe there should be ministerial leniency and the apostles shouldn't pay taxes. And since the Lord owned everything anyway, why should he pay taxes? And he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, the tax collectors out here want some money now. Shall we pay?" and attacks. In one instance, the Lord told Peter, yes, we'll pay the tax. We have no money to pay the tax. He told Peter to go down to sea and take with him a pole and a fishing line and cast the line out into the sea. And the first fish you catch, bring the fish in, open his mouth, reach in and get the money and go pay the taxes. Now that was a temple tax. That was a tax to pay for the worship, which is diametrically opposed to that which our Lord was preaching. But the Lord honored the temple, though in use it had degenerated. Now the other, when they said to the Lord, shall we pay the taxes? He said, does anyone have a coin? And they said, yeah, here's a coin. And he said, let me see it. And I gave him the coin. And so he said, whose superscription is this on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. All right, they were using the coin of the realm with Caesar's superscription, which was an acknowledgement on their part that they were beneficiaries of Caesar's government. So our Lord said to the disciples, or to these who came asking this question, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You pay the taxes to Caesar that he wants, demands, and you render unto God that which is his. Many and many is a preacher and teacher that emasculates that text before they ever get through with it, and they come up with it like this. Render unto Caesar the taxes that are his, and unto God the spiritual services that are due him. But that's not what God said. That's not what the Lord said. He said, you pay the taxes to Caesar that belong to him, and you pay the taxes to God that belong to him. And the taxes they were due God was the tenth. Now you pay the taxes to God that belong to him. Why should we be taxed? Well, upon whose earth do we live? Whose air do we breathe? Whose sun is the blessing upon us? The showers? Whose is all of this? It's the Lord's. All right, and you pay your taxes to him just like you pay the other. You pay the tithe. You don't give the tithe. You don't give until after you've paid the tithe, then over that, then you give. Aren't you glad you came tonight to get that straightened out? You pay the taxes to him that belong to him. But you pay the taxes to Caesar. Well, taxes are something. And they're high. I've never found it in my heart to complain very much about the taxes, because the taxes pay for the roads, the taxes pay for the schools, the taxes pay for many utilities, the taxes pay for so many things that we receive. When I was 13 years old, my father moved to New Mexico, and out in the country. He had been in the legal profession until he thought he wanted to retire to the farm, and one of the best ways to get cured of that is to move to the farm where you have to work. And we hadn't been there very long until a man came by and said, we're working the road tomorrow. You either come or send a hand. And we're meeting at a certain place. And so when Papa went, I went with him, and I found out, see, they didn't have any county road system. They didn't pay taxes for roads. And there were gullies in the road, and there were rocks, and trees had fallen in the road, lots of things. But all of the men, ever so often, would come together and take off a whole day, and they'd work the road and try to make it where they could pass, you see. Well, I just think it's a whole lot easier to pay some taxes and let somebody build the roads and pave them and keep them up for you than to take off from work yourself and go out there and try to do it and not be able to do anything about it, and then be so sore and stiff that you won't be able to do the rest of your work for the next week or two. It's something. And We are the beneficiaries of a type of living that requires money to sustain, not only on our part, but on the part of the governments. And so we may be going the way of all flesh, and we may be soon in the condition of the Roman Empire, taxed out of existence, it may be. But it looks like we're either going to have to cut down on our living or go up on our taxes, one or the other. I don't know which it is, of course. So much for all of that. Now, there is the governmental authority, and back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Boy, these Christians were a rough bunch, weren't they? They even spoke evil of some men. And some of them were broilers. That is, fighters. I dare you to take your glasses off, a man says. That always interested me. I often wonder why a man wouldn't take his glasses off. I asked one day, and he said, well, it's against the law to hit a man with his glasses on. Well, sure it is. It's against the law to hit a man, period. Whether you have on glasses or not. Glasses don't make any difference. You just might blind him if you powdered one, drove it into his eye. But it's against the law just to hit a man if he takes his glasses off. So don't let him fool you. If he takes his glasses off, leave him alone. Because he might not see good and might really hit you when he would have missed you if he had his glasses on. Well, let's go on. Broilers, be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. You know, it's difficult to live a Christian life, isn't it? Some people think about living a Christian life as not drinking and cussing and stealing and robbing and lying, but you're not living a Christian life if you say something catty or mean to one of your brothers or sisters or about them, even though the one to whom you speak promises not to tell it. You want a little word of advice? I don't know why I give it. Nobody ever takes it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Don't expect anybody to keep a secret that you can't keep. You didn't hear me, did you? Don't expect somebody else to keep something that you can't keep. If you don't want them to tell it, don't tell them what it is. Be gentle to all. Well, Brother Russell, you don't know them like I do. Maybe I don't. You haven't had them say things about you like they said about me. You know, we can stop right there and spend the rest of the night. Speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. Don't be a fighter. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all. Why? All right. He gets very personal. Stops preaching, goes to meddling here in this third verse. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Titus, you and I once were foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers' lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. It pays sometimes to turn and look back over the path that we ourselves have traveled. Before you begin to judge and condemn, look back over the road you've traveled. That's a sure way of silencing me for a while, is just to look back over the path that I've traveled myself. The sins the Lord has forgiven. The life from which He delivered or rescued me. We ourselves. Now, Titus, we've got to remember something I said. We've got to remember that once we were just like them. Well, I wasn't, some tell me, and thus add another sin to the others they are guilty of. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus, you and I once were no better than these Christians. And we weren't saved because we got better and did better, but we were saved by the grace of God. It wasn't by any works of righteousness performed by us, but it's by the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we were saved. He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. Now I want you to notice here that the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul calls attention to the fact that we, Paul, Titus, you and I, and other Christians, once we were children of wrath, but we've been made alive by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now looking forward to the appearing of His glory. Once we were idol worshipers, now we serve the true and living God and wait for His Son from heaven. Once we were ungodly and worldly, but now we're living soberly and righteously and godly in this present wicked age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord. And once we were foolish and disobedient, but now we've been justified by faith and become heirs of the hope of sharing in the glory of our Lord. Now, words of counsel, not verse 9. Titus, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law. It has been said that religion and politics make strange bedfellows. It has been said that though you win a religious argument, you lose a friend. I think each individual is entitled to his own belief and convictions, and is due a certain amount of respect from us. Now, I don't believe each individual is entitled to their own interpretation of the Word of God, because it's just one interpretation of the Word of God, and that's the one the Holy Spirit will give you. But for a person's belief and convictions, he's entitled to his own. I've had many individuals try to draw me into arguments. I've had them come to me. After some of the meetings in which I've been engaged and saying, you said this and this and this, let me tell you this. Now, I believe this and this, and they get through this. And now, what do you say to that? What do you say to that? I said, nothing. You heard a while ago what I believe. You told me what you believe. Okay, now let's talk about something else. I'm not going to try to change anybody's belief. And you're foolish and wasting your time trying to change mine. I think, I think, I submit things about which there's question to the Lord, willing to accept what He reveals as the truth. And that's what I want, and that's all. I don't need counsel from men to tell me what to believe. Here's the Word of God. I come to something I don't understand. I just have to lay it before the Lord and wait upon Him. Well, sometimes I do enjoy exchanging thoughts and views with kindred souls. But if there's the slightest desire on the part of anybody to argue something, I lose interest immediately. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law. They're unprofitable and they're vain. Man that is an heretic after first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is one who believes contrary to the revealed truth of God. And this was back in the days when they used to have what they call church discipline. I can remember way back in the dim ages of antiquity when I was 8, 9, 10, I can remember one or two instances where individuals in churches were disciplined. They were turned out of the church. Well, here was a passage they used for the exclusion from fellowship in the church of one who believed different to what they believed. If he was a heretic, if he believed different, go to him and warn him, discuss it with him, send a committee to him, or bring him, let him come before the church and discuss it. And if he does not see the truth and will not see the truth and will not conform to the truth, then reject him or exclude him from your fellowship. Of course, I don't know when a church within the realm of my experience and knowledge has had anything we call church discipline. Knowing that such a heretic, that he, that is such, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, Titus, when you come, meet me at Nicopolis. I'm going to spend the winter there. Now bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be found wanting unto them. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them in the love that is in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's Paul's signature, and you'll find that with few exceptions, all of Paul's epistles close with that grace be with you all, or grace be unto you all. Amen. His signature. Now here's the counsel that Paul has given this young minister, how to set things in order in the church, how to deal with the officers of the church, how to deal with individual members of the church, how to deal with members of the family, and then tonight, first of all, our relationship to the government. Now, not only are we to be in subjection to the powers that be, but turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read your verse, which you may have overlooked or forgotten in the days that have intervened. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We are to pray for every person that occupies an office of constituted authority. We're to pray for them. What? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Oftentimes I'm asked, Why do I so often pray for the kings and rulers of the nation of the world? It's because of this admonition. Just like we pray for the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the coming of my kingdom. And then in Psalm 122 and 6, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Those are the commands of our Lord. He's commanded us to pray for those three things. The peace of Jerusalem, the coming of his kingdom, and for the kings and rulers in positions of authority, because there is no authority but that which cometh from God. Now be in subjection to the power that be. And pay your taxes to Caesar, and pay your taxes to God. Now, Father, bless in a special way this brief study and meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.